We're going to look today, we're on a series, this is message 4, on a closer walk with God, and it is my desire to just disciple people. Every pastor is really discipling his flock, no matter what part of their Christian life they're at, where they're at, whether they're newly saved or whether they've been saved for years and years. It's just our desire to disciple the flock. And it used to be much easier to disciple people that would make professions of faith. There were certain habits built in. Church was a priority, even for, you know, just religious unsaved people. So it'd be very easy to pick up and disciple someone and do a 6, 8, 12 week Bible study with them one-on-one. And we've done that in the past and in the early years, very effective. We were able to do that. More and more, though, people with their busy schedules and becoming disconnected with the church, it is harder and harder to just find people to disciple. So it is my desire to do this. So let me go over what we've already looked at in this series. Message number one was simply that idea, a closer walk with God. Do you have a walk with God? Do you walk with God? You cannot walk with God if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. You can go through 20 million discipleship courses, but if you've never been born again, you've never been regenerated in your heart, you've never repented of your sins and genuinely been born again, I don't care how many times you've prayed a little prayer, you cannot be a disciple. You can be religious. You can go through the motions. You can talk like a Christian. But you're not saved, and you're not really walking with God. And so your religious experience will be very, very empty. Number two, the second message was the Word of God and your walk. In fact, that's really been the theme through this whole series, continuing to today. The Word of God is critical. And we look there at this phrase, it's how everyone starts in their walk with God. From the book of Acts, it says, they that gladly received his word were saved. That's how you begin. Then the next step, also based on the word of God, is to be baptized. So number one, have you been born again? Have you gladly received his word and been saved? If you have, you need to be baptized. You say, well, I was baptized when I was a baby. You need to be baptized since you had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then June 28th, we talked about walking with the lamp. Again, the theme has been the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you're really going to be a disciple of the Lord, if you're going to really walk with God, the Bible, that's the lamp, is your light. You have to go to it to seek instruction. That's how God's going to lead you. And anyone that has been a true follower of Jesus Christ, anyone that's walked with the Lord, has used the lamp of God's word. And now we want to continue on this theme. Again, it's all about the Bible, but today we are going to talk about time. Time is a critical aspect. We're going to go through some of the passages of scripture that are familiar to many of you, but that we're going to look at it through the lens of time. In other words, this idea of time is simply the, you know, one event after another, the unfolding of the series of events. It's something that we are created. We are not eternal. We're created in time. We're living in time. And time is a critical, essential thing. If you and I are going to walk with God, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, three things we want to look at. Let me give you the outline, and then we'll jump right in. Three things about time. Number one, time is necessary in order to demonstrate the effectiveness of the seed. And you'll see, we're going to go back to the statement in Matthew 13 that has captivated my mind. You've heard me preach it many, many times. The sower and the seed. It is critical, and I've come to realize this more and more, this whole concept of the stony ground hearer. It's you need to understand it. And time is critical in order to establish whether or not the seed that was planted in hearts is really effective. Second point, time is necessary for the methodical education of the Word of God. You're not going to be a disciple if you don't invest time, if you don't take time to be holy. And that's the title of the message today. Take time to be holy. Those who are true disciples of Jesus Christ, those who walk with God, take time to be holy. Those who don't walk with God, they don't invest time. Maybe they put a little bit of time in, but time is critical. And then thirdly, time is necessary in order for God to accomplish and work the sanctification process in us. And sanctification is critical if you and I are going to be disciples of Jesus Christ. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, we've already looked at this passage. We saw in chapter 1 how Paul called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in his grandmother Lois and the faith that was in his mother Eunice. So Paul really was kind of picking fruit from these two ladies that had invested in their young son and grandson, Timothy. And now Paul was able to go and just basically pluck the fruit. And now Paul says this in verse 2 of chapter 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. He's talking about the Word of God, the preaching, the scriptures that Paul discipled and taught Timothy. The same scriptures that the seeds were planted by his grandmother and his mother when they were younger. Paul had the benefit of being able to pick that fruit, Timothy. And now he says, Timothy, the things that thou hast seen of me or heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That is discipleship. And without that process of, first of all, learning. Timothy was on the receiving end. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. And then Paul says to Timothy, the thing you sat at my feet, I instructed you, I taught you, you responded, you received the word. Now, Timothy, you go and commit those same things, not just to anybody, but to faithful men. It's really a fulfillment of the Great Commission. Remember in Matthew, Jesus talked about go and preach the gospel to every creature. But I want to direct your attention now because it is essential in order to determine who the real disciples are. You've got to give the seed that was sown in someone's heart time to demonstrate whether or not they really got saved. So turn to Matthew chapter 13. And beginning in verse 20, we're just going to jump in. I've talked about this parable, this illustration, countless times. And it has captivated my mind because of this thing called stony ground hearers. And that's all we're going to look at today is that there's seed that falls by the wayside. That's when we preach, we share gospel, we share our testimony. And it just falls by the wayside. Nothing happens as far as in someone's heart. Then there's also that comes the seed that takes root and then gets choked out. But the thing that I want to talk about is the stony ground here. And in Matthew 13 and verse 20, Jesus is explaining that part of the allegory, that parable. He says, he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and here's the key. And anon, immediately with joy, receiveth it. Now, this is the catch. There are people that are going to respond, quote unquote, to the preaching of the word with joy. And now here's the blessing. The blessing is someone's responding initially to the preaching of the word. And they receive it with joy. Now, remember what Jesus said? There's rejoicing, there's joy in the presence of the angels when one sinner repenteth. But that doesn't always imply these people. See, there's a difference. There's joy in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents because they've gotten saved. But here, these are people that look like they're repenting, but this category of people, the stony ground hearers, look what happens. They immediately with Anna with joy receive it, yet, verse 21, hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by is offended. Now notice verse 21. He hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. That's time. It's saying, you know what? It won't last. Now this is a hard part for any preacher, any soul winner to just have to realize this, that there's going to be people that look like they're getting saved. They may pray the sinner's prayer. They may give outward appearance of repentance, believing what you're preaching. They give the nod. They it looks like they got saved, yet it's very clear here. Time is critical, because time is necessary in order to demonstrate the effectiveness of the seed. Just because someone responds immediately does not mean genuine conversion has taken place. It's the most heartbreaking thing about ministry. Because you think that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels because someone looked like they were repenting, because they anon with joy, they immediately with joy received it, and yet by and by, give it time, pretty soon it's going to become evidence. Look what it says in verse 21. He is offended. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word. See, that's why the word is critical. Just because someone prays the sinner's prayer, just because someone quote unquote says they've been born again, you've got to give it time. And time is the only thing that will demonstrate whether the seed really produced in good soil. Sadly, multitudes of people make professions of faith. They receive with the word with joy, but then eventually, what is it that determines, what is it that offends them? The word of God. It's the only thing that's going to let you know they probably didn't get saved. Now, again, you and I, we can't tell whether someone is genuinely saved because sometimes people don't get grounded in the word. They don't grow. There's an example in John chapter 6 and verse 66. In fact, if you have your Bibles, turn there. This, again, is part of this whole idea of stony ground hearers. And I believe this is the group that is mentioned here in John chapter 6 and verse 66. And what's significant to me is the term disciple is actually used. But it's obvious it does not fit the category of those who take up their cross and follow him, who really are disciples. These are people, I believe, that were just disciples in name only. John chapter 6 and verse 66, Jesus was preaching some hard truths. And it says, from that time, many of his disciples, in other words, this experience, these are people that were, they fit the category disciple for a while, but then eventually it was the preaching of Jesus, what they heard, that was a hard saying, we learned earlier, and because of that, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. This had to be devastating. To the disciples, the true disciples of Jesus anyway. Because it is to me, and it is to many in our church. When we see someone make a profession of faith, and we're rejoicing because we think there's joy in the presence of the angels, but eventually it's the word of God that offends them, and it becomes evident they never got saved, and we're devastated. It affects us. when you lose someone that you that walked with you, that you thought they were saved, it took me back as a pastor. And in some way it affected Jesus, because the Bible then says in verse 67, Jesus said unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Just a heartbroken Savior. All of a sudden, people that were following, and it must have been so encouraging to the other disciples, the real disciples, to have all these people walking with them and receiving and listening to Jesus' words, and then they get offended ultimately because of the word, because they didn't have any root in themselves, and it's the word of God that offends them, and they leave. And the emotions must have been palpable, because Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "Are you going to go too?" I know that feeling. I know the discouragement that comes to the family of God when people fall by the wayside. And the challenge is, are you going to go too? But I love Peter's response. Peter answered in verse 68 and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The word of God. The same thing that offended these people that stopped being disciples. That's what's keeping Peter. That's what keeps you if you're genuinely saved. If you're a real disciple, your attitude is, where else am I going to go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. Now, all those disciples that left, that walked no more with him, they all looked at all those other things out there, the world that pushes us into its mold, this teaching and that teaching, and they eventually, because of the word, they got offended. And they didn't have the attitude, where else are we going to go? They said, oh, look at that, and they left. Oh, look at that, and they left. Oh, look at that, and they left. But you know what? If you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you may stumble. You may, you know, we use the term backslide. But you're going to come back to the word because you realize there's nowhere else to go. And that's what's going to demonstrate whether or not you're really saved or not. But that looking behind, you know, I often talk about looking in the rearview mirror. Honestly, folks, because I look in the rearview mirror, and one of the things that the devil has used in my life, and I see, you know, he uses rearview mirrors. He uses our past so much. That's why I love that verse. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, looking forward to those things which are before. This whole idea of the rearview mirror. But you know what has gotten me sometimes? Is people that have made professions of faith, walked with us for a time, just like John chapter 6, and eventually it was the word that offended them because they never were saved. And I was so convinced. Again, I don't know their heart, but many fit this category where you and I think they're saved, but they don't walk with the Lord because eventually it becomes out that they were stony ground hearers. Man, that's devastating. I look back to our 30 years in ministry, you know, 28 years at our church. I look back at some of the people that were walking with us, walking the Christian walk, that I was convinced were saved. And maybe they are, but they're not walking with the Lord anymore. And that's enough to take you back. But it should not be enough to stop you from going on for the Lord. You know, who cares if others forsake the Lord? You and I aren't going to forsake the Lord, because where else are we going to go? We know that his word is true. And we're convinced of it. They're not. That's why they forsook it. Shouldn't affect us if we're true disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, it kind of reminds me of, you know, God is not affected by people that fall away. In fact, sometimes I think of Gideon. Remember the army of Gideon? They were facing the Midianites and the Amalekites. Their army was largely outnumbered, and Gideon with his tens of thousands was going to face this unlimited amounts, these two armies. And God gives him the devastating news, your army is too large. And that was not what Gideon was thinking. And God says, we need to whittle them down. And you remember the first challenge? He said, those that are fearful and afraid, go home. It must have killed Gideon to have to say, okay, anyone afraid, go home. But please don't go home because we need you. You know, maybe he was thinking that. 22,000 men went home of their own volition. They said, yep, I'm afraid. But now Gideon may have been upset. I would have been. God wasn't fazed. In fact, with only 10,000 men left to face probably hundreds of thousands of an army, God said to Gideon, you know what? You're still too large. I find hope in that because, you know what? God is not conquering the world with the gospel by the multitudes. And we get so enamored with certain professions of faith. And I've seen this. It's a trap. Maybe you call it celebrity conversions. Somebody that's famous. We tend to think, it seems, because we are intoxicated by celebrity conversions. A top name athlete becomes a born-again Christian. And all of a sudden, we feel like our message is legitimate. Or, I've seen it so many times. A gang member gets saved, quote unquote. An abortion doctor gets saved, quote unquote. A former mafioso gets saved, quote unquote. And all of a sudden, in mere days, the church is falling all over to get this guy to give his story or to get this actress or lady to give their story because they're famous. As if somehow that authenticates our message. So many times we will elevate people. Anyone that claims they're born again, we elevate them before they have been proven and demonstrated, you know, to show that they're genuinely saved. And then we get daunted by that when it ends up being that they weren't even saved and they renounced their Christianity. But I submit to you folks that, in fact, remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, Paul said, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So when people make professions of faith, time is going to be necessary in order to demonstrate the integrity of the seed that was planted. Are they really saved? It's not for us to determine. That's for them to show forth. And nothing's going to change. Jesus said it. It's been happening since the church began. The people you think are with you end up demonstrating. Some of them have even become pastors of Bible-believing churches and then demonstrated that they are apostate. They were never even saved. Doesn't affect our Christianity. Doesn't affect Jesus Christ. In John 6, verse 66, many walked no more with him. And he looked at his disciples and said, you going to leave too? Don't forget the answer. Where else are we going to go? All the places, wherever those multitudes went when they stopped walking with them, do you think that left them fulfilled? Do you think wherever they went away from Christ satisfied their souls? I guarantee you, it did not. Second, time is not only necessary to demonstrate the integrity of the fruit. Time is necessary in order for the methodical education of the Word of God. In fact, Paul told Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, implied in that time. Timothy spent time at Paul's feet, asking questions, hearing when Paul would describe or answer something, receiving it, and it would be confirmed by other witnesses. And now Paul says, now, Timothy, you take that stuff that you have learned and don't just, you know, yes, do what Jesus said, go and teach the gospel to all nations. literally make disciples. Same word for the word disciple that's used in John 6:66, by the way. But there's something implied. Time. Time. You must walk with them over time. So secondly, time is necessary. In fact, Matthew 28:19, I just quoted it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, Matthew 28:20 says this. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. For lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. All things whatsoever I have commanded you refers to the past 3 years that Jesus mentored and discipled those men. And one of them that was in the 12 was a stony ground hearer. Judas wasn't even one of them. And yet he got the same training, but he ended up falling away because he wasn't a disciple. And now Timothy is challenged in 2 Timothy to do the same thing. But Paul didn't just say, go and teach others. He said, go the same commit thou to faithful men. In other words, those people, Timothy, that you're going to invest in, they have demonstrated that they are receivers of the word. How? Time. They are faithful men. You didn't just meet them. They didn't just pray the sinner's prayer last week. These are people that have been faithful that you are going to entrust these precious truths to. And that's why time is so critical. So, if you're going to commit these doctrines, these teachings to faithful men, you have to observe them for a while. Remember what Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So blessed is the one that's not getting fed by the world, by the, you know, not the word of God. Like those John 6:66, the many disciples that walked no more with him. They went to other sources. Not the disciples. They said, where else are we going to go? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that standeth not in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. In other words, faithful. They've demonstrated over time. They really got saved. They really have an affinity to be taught the word of God. They are instructable. They're hungry. They desire the sincere milk of the word. So if you're saved, you receive the word, you gladly receive the word, and you know that you're saved, and you've now been walking with God, you've been baptized, and you're teachable, you're being instructed, your relationship with the word of God is going to be critical. You will and you must take time to be holy, reading God's word, meditating on the word. Joshua chapter 1, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Just like Psalm 1 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see, if you're going to walk with God, you are going to take time to be holy. In future lessons, we're going to talk about just reading the Bible, going to church where you're going to get fed the word of God. These are all things that are they flow from being obedient to the word of God. You know, the Bible is so important. And if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you know, Paul looked at Timothy as his son in the faith. Paul was Timothy's mentor. Every pastor I know is constantly on the lookout for a young Timothy, someone that will carry on the torch of the word. I've been a pastor now for 30 years, and there are three instances in my life that stick out because for 30 years, I've been looking for young men that God would use to carry on the torch. And I remember three men come to my mind. One, very early on when we first started the church, was a young man that came to our VBS when we were in our other building. And I remember him coming to me several times, and he wanted to be a preacher. And it blessed my heart. And I've never forgotten that. And I thought about that young man, that boy, little boy from VBS, that is now a man and is not walking with the Lord. Another man later on, years later, that also was part of our church, who also told me he felt God wanted him to be in the ministry. You don't know how that thrills a pastor's soul. Is someone in those young, tender years where they're hungry and receptive to the Word, that man also is no longer going to church. And then another man years later, who's a young man, who also said he felt like he was called to be a preacher. Three men that just come to my mind that, you know, I'm looking for a young Timothy. And I'm wondering, Lord, and again, I don't know, was God putting his hand on these young men's lives because he was calling them in the ministry? Only they can tell that. But I'll tell you what, there is a dearth in the land from talking to pastor after pastor. Where are the Timothys? Where are the young men that have a heart for God? Where are the young men that want to learn the Bible? That will say, Lord, who will send? You know, here am I. Send me. May God raise up laborers for his harvest field. Not just men, but women. I will never forget a memory that has become very precious to me, especially in light of this dear lady's passing. Recently, we had a lady in our church, Janine Bertolette, who blessed my heart years ago. She was just a dear saint of God. And one day she had asked, and when I was visiting her, she had gotten the diagnosis. She was convinced she was going to be dying within the next few weeks. She thought she had weeks left to live. She ended up tarrying for years. Remember, your life is in God's hands. But she was convinced, and based on what the doctor said, she was convinced she only had weeks left to live. And she asked to meet with one of my daughters. And I will never forget one of the most tender moments in my life as she sat on the bed and asked my daughter to sit next to her. And I don't even remember exactly the words, but she first shared with my daughter how special she was to her and how she believed that God had some very special things for her. And again, I wish I had it videotaped if I had known, you know, that this was going to be one of those moments. And I've learned as a parent, you don't know when you're making memories. You know, you don't sit down with your kids and say, okay, kids, we're meeting around the table. We are going to make a memory right now. You're going to talk about this 20 years from now. You know, you don't do that. In fact, the things that I remember, my kids don't remember. But the things my kids remember, I'm like, I don't remember that. So you never know. But here's the thing. You make moments. Those moments are made that impact people's lives only when you invest time in people. And the longer you invest time in people, the more of an impact you are likely to make. So she sat down and she shared with my daughter, and she just, with great love, she exhorted her to make her life count for the Lord. And it's just, I will never forget that. Janine Bertolette will always be a special lady for me because of that tender moment. My daughter still remembers it, just asked her. But, you know, those teachable moments are what it's all about. That's what discipleship is all about. But if you're not walking with God, you're not getting around godly people, you either cannot be a disciple or of others, or you're not going to be a disciple because you are letting the wrong influences in your life. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Finally, time is necessary for the sanctification process. You know, Paul, when he was thinking about his desire to die, And when you're saved, in fact, he even worded it this way in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, but to die, it's gain. And then he said this in verse 22, Philippians 1:22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two. He said, I'm torn. And he says, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, it'd be so much better for those of us that are saved to just be delivered from this sinful body, this cursed flesh with the sickness and the pain and the sorrow. It'd be so much better just to go to be with the Lord. That'd be better for us. But he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul said, you know what? My time is not done on this earth. Not for my sake. It's not all about me. And it's not all about you. Don't forget that. God has us here on this earth, not because it's all about us. It's all about other people and investing in other people. Paul said, I want to go and depart with Christ. That's my better for me in every scenario. But for me to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And he said, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Time. Take time to be holy. So Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said, we're going to still probably have some more time together. And if they forsook church, or they forsook Paul's the teaching of the Word of God, they didn't read his letters and they didn't go to church where they'd be instructed and get his teaching one way or another, then he was wasting his time. But he said, you know what? I'm not going to heaven now because God wants me to be here so that you can take time to be holy and that I can take time to help you with that. That's what discipleship's all about. It's taking time with the Word of God to be holy. Now, as I close, there is one key thing that determines everything, that is the foundational truth to this whole idea of discipleship, walking with the Word, walking with the Lord, walking with the Lamb. We mentioned the other week, the Bible has to be our authority. That's what it's all about. Is it your authority? Again, in John 6:66, there's a lot of people that eventually got offended. Not only was the Bible not their authority, they got offended because of the Word. And they left. But when Jesus looked at those other disciples, except for Judas, he said, are you going to leave me also? They said, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the authority. Here's the challenge now. What would negate all that? Remember when Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better? You can get weary as time goes on, serving others and being in ministry. Two times, Paul challenged in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 and 2 Thessalonians 3:13, Paul made this simple challenge. Don't be weary. Don't faint. Don't quit. Because that is what stops the process. When you quit on walking with God, when you quit going to church, when you forsake just walking with God and studying the Bible and getting fed, you're checking out. You're no longer taking time to be holy. And you know what? The fruit of that person that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. Psalm chapter 1, he's like a tree, you know, planted by the rivers of water. When you forsake God's word and you stop taking time to be holy in his word, you are going to dry up spiritually if you are saved. If you're not saved, you may not miss a beat, but your fruit, you're not going to have peace, you're not going to have joy, you're not going to have happiness. If you're saved, the only way for you to have joy and happiness is to abide in Christ. Don't quit. I want to close with a story that I shared once before that has just impressed me immensely. I'm so proud of my niece. I'm so proud of my sister, both my sisters. I have awesome sisters. Despite how horrible of a brother I was, my sisters are awesome. Patty and Beth, great people. And I'm proud of them both. My one sister is a marathon runner. And she has run 19 marathons, including the Boston Marathon. And she is not as old as me, but much older than my kids, can I say? And my sister runs a marathon. She's run 19 of them, 26.2 miles of constant running. That's hours of running. Well, she has a daughter. And her daughter was going to go on, they were going to go down to Florida to do her, my niece's first, very first half marathon. That would be 13.1. That is still a lot of running. And so they signed up. They went down to Florida. My sister was excited. It was going to be a mother-daughter time. And they were scheduled to run the half marathon together. Just a touching thing. And when they got down there, the half marathon was canceled. I forget the scenario, why it happened, but because there was actually a full marathon and then a half marathon going on. They signed up for the half marathon. My niece had never even run in a half marathon, and they canceled it. And my sister was actually fine with that. She was like, hey, this is great. And I think they were at Disney. It's like, we can have fun. Mother-daughter time. She was not fazed in the least. But my niece said this. She goes, no, Mom, let's run the marathon. My niece, who had never even run in a half marathon, gets this crazy notion in her mind that she's going to now run a full marathon. Of course, my sister's like, okay, let's do it. And she did it. How awesome is that? What an awesome niece that is. All my nieces are great, by the way. But here she is. She'd not even done a half marathon, and she ran the full marathon. Now, you know, there's so many applications to that scenario, to the Christian life. Over and over again, Paul talks about running the race that is set before us. The Christian life is a race. But folks, it's not a 100-meter sprint. Christian life is a marathon. And the true disciple of Jesus Christ is in it for the long haul. We don't know what we're getting ourselves into. You may be thinking you're just going to run a half marathon. Or maybe just a 3K or 5K. You know, maybe you just think you're going to do that, and that's what you're mentally preparing yourself for. And God says, oh, no, I got you running the full marathon. Only He takes us out. The challenge is, are you going to be faithful? Are you going to take time to be holy? Are you going to make sure you cultivate a relationship with the Word of God? You have received it gladly, but you've also demonstrated that it has become the authority in your life. That's thus saith the Lord. You're looking to the Lord. That's His lamp is going to lead you. And you're taking time. You're doing devotions. You're spending time in the Word. You're not perfect. Maybe you miss them. But there's an esteem for the Word of God. So, Christian, may I challenge you to take time to be holy. If you're not saved, or you may pray a prayer, but you've never had a hunger for righteousness or for the Word of God, step back and go back to the first step. Make sure you're saved. Repent of your sins. Cry out to God for mercy as a helpless sinner. And gladly receive His Word. The Word that is the power to save. Let's bow in prayer. Father, help us this morning to grasp the importance the Bible must play in our lives if we are to truly be your disciples. And Father, I pray for the many that have paid lip service and responded with professions of faith. They've prayed the sinner's prayer. They've quote unquote become saved. But now they must go through the test of being persecuted, that trials and trouble comes because of the Word, And I pray, Father, that the seed would be manifest, that they genuinely got saved. And for all those that are listening that may have said a sinner's prayer, but give no evidence of being saved, now they're later in their life, I pray that they go back to step one, not miss this critical step of being born again. I pray that they cry out to you to be saved, and that they would make certain that repentance has taken place and they are genuinely born again. And then, Father, help us to take time to be holy. We pray in Jesus' name.